Would you turn with me this morning to the portion of scripture we read, John's Gospel, chapter 4. And there are two particular verses which intimate the same thing I want us to think of this morning. First of all, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And then he goes on to speak about the harvest and the way in which is already for the gathering. But come back to the beginning of the chapter also, and to verse 4 itself. Not only verse 34, but verse 4 itself. "And he must needs go through Samaria." Both of these verses, I believe, intimate the same thing, the compulsion which the Lord Jesus Christ felt as he went about telling others of his own coming and of the Messiah, but also the compulsion he had in seeking out, calling, and bringing to himself his own people. Now, last week, we were thinking of, and Paul opened for us, his own mind and his own soul, telling us something of what he felt. He felt the constraining power of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something gripped him in his soul and in his spirit. Something held him that he left him lost for words. And he felt that power of the love of Christ, especially because of the way in which Paul himself had been so hard in opposition to the Christians and to Christ. And one of the amazing, one of the gracious qualities of that love that gripped Paul, we thought of in the evening as well, because it's a love that's shown to those who don't deserve it. That love is awesome. It is breathtaking. And every time Paul speaks of it and shares something of it with us, we can grasp something of what he felt himself. John, in his first letter, says, "Behold what kind of love it is," drawing our attention to something that defies illustration. There's no comparable experience in human life that could be set aside or set beside this love which God has for sinners. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. That's something of the amazing quality of that love that Paul speaks of, and he felt the power of it himself. And this morning I want us to simply linger on that theme of this love of Christ and to look at another quality of it. And to look at, given hint of it already this morning, to look at the persistence, to look at the determination that is in Jesus Christ and the love he has for his people. That love and the holy resolve that he has in himself, the plans and the purposes which Jesus Christ has, are not thwarted because of some obstacles in us. That love that he has and the intentions he has to make us holy and to be with himself, they are not cancelled because of inconsistencies and slips with us. God will save his people. And whenever we hear that little phrase, "I will," from the Word of God, it's a tremendous comfort to anyone who believes in him, because it's a phrase that's spoken with deliberation. Spoken with deliberation and surrounded with power. He will do it. When we read some other aspects of the life of Jesus, we see him giving intent, because he says, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And what's involved in seeking and saving the lost? Again, the Lord Jesus gives to us a very simple picture for us to follow and to understand. He gives to us a picture which brings out and brings home to us the gracious and merciful resolve and determination that he has. He says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, later on, he says, I am the good shepherd. And as we fill out that phrase from our own experience and from the teaching of Scripture, we can see there immediately the qualities which come to the surface. The care of the shepherd. And especially the commitment of the shepherd to the good and the well-being of the sheep. This element of persistence, determination comes again before us. If you want to just pause for a moment and think of this persistence in the life of Jesus, it's seen in so many different ways. Remember what was said in Luke's Gospel. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Determination to do the will of his Father and achieve the purpose of his coming. Persistence. See it again in the way in which he prays, this time in John 17. Not one of the ones that the Father gave him were to be lost. I have prayed and he has kept safe every single one of them. And now we see the way in which, in this chapter, the way in which the Lord tracks down, holds on to, and restores the lost sheep to the fold. In Luke chapter 15, we are told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and lost one of them. And Jesus goes out as that good shepherd to find just even one. Perhaps for ourselves, if we had 100 sheep and we lost one, we might just do a brief search. We might try something here or there, but we'd soon call it off. We'd be content, perhaps, if things were going against us, if we got difficulties, if the weather was like it is today, if we had something else more important to do, if there were obstacles and barriers, we would just simply say, well, it's only one. We'll be content with 99. Not so this shepherd. There is a persistence and a determination on the part of Jesus Christ. He will have every single one of his own people with himself. And whatever it means, whatever it takes, whatever obstacles are in his way, the Lord will overcome them to bring every one of his to himself. He pursues relentlessly until he finds them. We sang there just a moment ago, Psalm 139, which speaks of this very emotion, perhaps, and experience of trying to run from God. If I take the wings of light, if I travel at the speed of light, and I try to escape like that from God, it won't succeed. If I try to hide in the deepest, darkest crevice, if I try to draw over my life anything and everything to hide me, it won't work. Because God pursues his people relentlessly. Think of Jonah. God came and spoke to Jonah, was going to speak to Jonah at least, and Jonah there, what did he do but he tried to run away. Went down to the dock, found the first boat that sailed, dug in his purse and took out his coins and paid the fare and got on board. He's going to Tarshish, he's getting away, he's running. Did the Lord allow him to get far? The Lord was waiting for him in the midst of the storm at sea and took him right back to the starting point again. The Lord speaks about the behavior of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and 5, and the Lord says, why are you kicking? Why are you kicking, Paul? It's like a wild bullock being broken in. And Paul was kicking against the way the Lord was dealing with him. The Lord was taking him in hand. The Lord was drawing him closer to himself. And Paul was struggling and fighting against it. God was emptying Paul of the things that were so satisfying to him. God was taking his life apart and dismantling all of the religiosity about him. God was creating doubts in his mind about his old way of living. God was creating a conflict because of the death of Stephen and the way he died and the way Paul wasn't ready to die. God was closing down every door in the face of Paul, closing them down to one only, bringing him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he wasn't going as a willing prisoner. He was kicking and screaming until he was brought to the place where he saw the beauty of Jesus Christ for himself, and the wonder that we were trying to captivate last week comes to the surface. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I'm constrained. I'm captured by this love. The Lord Jesus Christ does not give up. He does not go away. He persists in the love he has for his own people. And that is what we see here in John 4. Verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why does he have to take this long detour? Why can he not travel in a straight line from A to B? Why had he go through Samaria? Why? Because there were many of his own people that he had to meet and call to himself. The experience of this woman. Let's think of it briefly this morning. He had to go there. And it wasn't an attractive ground that he was going into. There was a deep hostility. The woman herself confesses it. There's no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's years, there's centuries of hostility between these two groups of people. It was such an unlikely soil for the seed to grow in. But yet the Lord went in there because several of them were his people. We might not know who is going to respond to the gospel message. We don't know who are his people. But we kind of follow the sample of our Lord. The ground that we might be addressing, the place where God has put us to work, it might be hard, it might be, on our analysis, so unreceptive. Well, who's going to believe the gospel here? And yet, that's what the Lord is doing and going and saying to us here. He had to go into Samaria because there was this woman that was his. And he had to go to speak to her and find her. One of his children, he called to himself. Notice the point of contact. A perfectly ordinary rural scene. Almost an idyllic scene. We can paste it with the most pastel and attractive of colors. Late in the afternoon, at the well, the woman came to drink and to provide water for their animals. And there was Jesus waiting for her to arrive. The point of contact, so appropriate, so on the face of it, innocent looking to our eyes. For Nicodemus, it was a question about the new birth, his learning, a problem he had in his mind. For the woman, totally different. It was the feeding of the providing of drink for the animals and for themselves. The point of contact the Lord used. And it wasn't long before the conversation was taken along a pace from the ordinary things, perhaps the greetings and such like, very quickly the conversation turned to things spiritual. He aroused in her interest in living water, using the water as the point of contact to bring in a spiritual truth. The careful graciousness, the wisdom of his words, the way in which he meets her where she is, speaks directly into her soul, but draws her out of that position to himself. How often, we've said it so often, how often the Lord stops us in our tracks. How often there's that point of contact with a very innocent sounding comment or remark. Something quite ordinary happens in our lives, but it's an open door for the Lord to bring in spiritual lessons home to our souls. And from that point of contact, he goes on to probe her life. Again, using the water. Using the water perfectly honestly and easily recognized by us. Are you satisfied? You come here every night to draw water. Why do you do that? Are you satisfied with what you've got? You drink from this same well, but you're always thirsty. You go looking, taking the spiritual application now, you go looking to the same places, to the same people, to the same experiences, looking for something to thrill or to fill your life. The Lord's speaking to her, speaking to us. Probing. Probing with an insistence, a determination, with a power, with a wise graciousness. The circle of life that we're in keeps on going round, and we're getting nowhere. We're weary from its turning. We see so many promises held out for us, but they never deliver. And sometimes, with the probing of the Lord, even as he might be doing now to us today, the Lord goes deeper into our life than anyone else might be. And he's asking, have you got that rest? Have you got that peace in your own soul? Have you got it? Do you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord? That's the point, the end game. That's the point he's going to bring this woman to. And all the way along, we've got to ask the question to learn from it for ourselves. Oh, she was slow to learn. She was slow to pick things up, was she not? She kept on throwing different questions about the water. Wait, how can you give me something to drink? You don't even have a bucket to draw from the well, and the well is deep. How are you going to supply to me? She was so slow. But the Lord didn't give up. The Lord didn't throw in everything and just go away to speak to someone else. You see the patient persistence with which he deals with this woman. Probing. But then probing, but not stopping. He goes and he puts his finger and he touches on a very private aspect and affair of her life. He then brings clearly before herself the real big problem. The thing that perhaps she's been hiding from for so long. We all have that saying, we've heard it several times past, the elephant that's in the room. But nobody is talking about the elephant. Something that is there and confronting and challenging us in our face. But we don't want to talk about it. That's what was wrong with this woman. She had 5 husbands. And the one she had, her latest one, wasn't really her husband at all. The Lord touching on a very close, private aspect of her life. The Lord will do it the same with us. He will bring us a point of contact, asking about our satisfaction, and he will probe deep, deep inside us. That's what he does here. He brings this woman to acknowledge herself and the wrong that she's done. She is made to face up to her own sin. She's made to confess it, to admit it, to acknowledge it. To bring out into the open the history of her relationships. All of her past is laid out there. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a welcoming, healthy, beneficial. No, it is a beneficial. It's not a welcoming experience. But it is a necessary experience. The guilt of the years are poured out. What has she been hiding from? What have we been hiding from? What have we been storing up for year after year after year, until perhaps through this very sermon, perhaps through this very woman, the Lord is speaking to you this morning on the details of your life, known only between you and your God. But the Lord might be dealing with you the same way as he's dealing with this woman, putting his hand very clearly and plainly and powerfully on a very private affair in your life. The Lord bridging the years, going back in fast rewind through the whole of your life to bring out some problem. This is the character. This is the quality of the giver of life, our God. He knows. He knows us. That knowledge sometimes can cause us shame and blush. That knowledge that God has of us sometimes makes us bow our heads, especially when it can be extreme knowledge of extreme things. But the one thing that is so encouraging from this woman is this. The Lord knew her in her worst of conditions. The Lord knew the worst there was to know about her. But the Lord wasn't put off. Not only was she slow to learn, but she was down a pit. And the Lord didn't go away just because of these things. You see, there was a persistent determination to deal with this woman. And it meant, yes, facing up to and learning about herself and facing up the truth about herself that the Lord had for her. All of these things are part of the baggage of God's dealings with us, but they're not to leave us in that pain and in that sorrow. The Lord brings us to face these things so that we can better appreciate what the Lord has done for us in forgiveness and salvation. We need, we've said it often before, we need to know the bad news about ourselves before we will ever appreciate the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is doing then, bringing her to see herself. She was once very talkative. She talked a lot about the water and where's your bucket and how are you going to provide water for me. Oh, she was talkative then, but when things got tight, when the Lord started getting close to her, when the finger of the Lord went on the sensitive aspects of her life, suddenly words dried up. Her sentences became short. Few. She knew she was in a corner. She knew the Lord had her back against the wall. She was now beginning to feel the guilt rising. She now began to realize what the Lord is doing, dismantling her, taking her apart, taking her to pieces. The words of the Lord were hitting home, and she was feeling uncomfortable. He does take us aside like that, does he not? The Lord takes us aside, and then the Lord takes us apart. It's painful. Oh, we want to protect ourselves against it. That's exactly what this woman did, or tried at least. She didn't want the Lord too close probing into her life, so she racked her brain and tried to find some distraction from the central personal issue. And so she says, come on, let's talk about worship instead. Never mind about who my husband is. Never mind about that. Let's talk about worship. Who's going to praise God in what mountain and in what way? Scratching around for anything to get attention away from the thing the Lord has highlighted in her life. We don't like that minister. We don't like that message. We don't like that book. We don't like that. We don't like this, that, and the other because it's hitting us here. And we'll kick like Paul did, and we'll try to hit out at anything, everything, anything that'll distract from what's going on inside us. Oh yes, this is a mirror that shows us ourselves and shows to us the way the Lord deals with us. It's a way of understanding our own experience, understanding our own lives. How long then? How long and in what ways have we tried to avoid the challenge by the Lord to our lives? How have we ducked and dived? How have we bobbed and weaved? Where have we gone and what have we tried? Anything just to get the pressure off. Anything just to avoid what God's word is saying to us. It doesn't work. We are alone with God, and He is dealing with us, and He doesn't give up. Notice the persistence of the Lord here especially. There's a single-minded determination in all that He does with her. We've already seen it in the way in which He went up to setting His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. The way in which He set His mind in one channel, I'm going to the cross. And so it is here. He wasn't put off by the behavior of this woman. Remember the way in which Peter tried to defer the Lord from going up to Jerusalem, and he wasn't put off with the words of Peter either. The Lord took her on. The Lord took her on as the Lord will take us on, and we don't win. He came to Samaria for her, and He wasn't going to leave without her. The Lord has come perhaps to services such as this, and He's come to meet with perhaps one of us in the congregation. And He's not going without that person. As the dealings of the Lord get close, as we struggle more, so you find the shepherd. There is the sheep struggling to escape. And what happens? The shepherd just grabs tighter. Grabs hold because of the struggling of the sheep. Trying anything to get away. But no matter what she tried. Oh yes, let's talk about worship then. And we know that when the Messiah comes, that's a good subject to start with surely. Yes, we'll talk about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, He'll show us these things, and then the Lord just simply turns round and meets her. I'm the Messiah. Didn't make any difference which way she turned. Didn't make any difference what argument she deployed. Scratch as she will, whatever. The Lord was there to meet her. Jonah tried to get away in a boat, and there was the Lord meeting him in the storm at sea. We might try to run against everything the Lord has for us with the speed of light. We might try to hide in the darkest corner. And the Lord is there, waiting for us. The way in which the Lord met with her, the way in which the Lord called her and took her to Himself. And we find at the end, the struggling is over. At the end, we find that she's quiet in her faith and in her trust in the Lord. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The profession that she makes for herself, she has met, she knows, and she trusts in Jesus Christ for herself. Listen to the enthusiasm. Listen to the words, the way she shares what she got with these men and these other people in the city. She doesn't know much. She's not got a great vocabulary of Christian words. She hasn't got a big Christian dictionary. She doesn't know all of the theology and the arguments of the doctrines. But what she's got the Lord. And she wants to share the Lord with others. A surprise meeting, late in the afternoon, going about the routines and the daily work of the croft, of the farm, of the countryside. And the Lord met her there and spoke to her soul about the deep and the dark secrets of her life. Oh yes, she felt herself cut to ribbons. She felt herself cut to ribbons as the divine physician carefully carved into the deepest recesses of her soul to let out all of the poison and all of the guilt for years. There had to be that spiritual confrontation of her past. But having done so, he didn't leave her there. He led her to himself, to the one who alone was able to meet her needs. Yes, the fields are white to harvest. And he alone is the one that can change our lives as he changed hers. Have you had that meeting? Does this woman herself make sense of your life and the way the Lord is dealing with you? How long? How hard have I been struggling against the Lord? So many questions, personal questions thrown up from this woman's life. And they hit us in our face. And they challenge us. But I trust they won't just simply challenge us here this morning in our worship. When I'm gone, when we've gone our separate ways, when we're on our own tomorrow, may that question still be with us. May these things still challenge us, speak to us. How long have I been struggling against what the Lord is teaching me? How long have I been like Paul, like a wild bullock, and the Lord is drawing me, drawing me, drawing me to himself? The one thing that we need, the one question that is important more than anything else in all of the world, the one important question that you and I need to face, do I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And the Lord may well be addressing that very question and drawing us down that avenue and that road, slamming every door in our face to bring us to trust in him for ourselves. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy gospel and for thy word addressing us this morning. May the word come into ground prepared to receive it. May we know the work of thy Spirit taking from us the distractions, the diversions, the things that close our ears and dull our minds. And Lord, may we be attentive, listening to what thou art saying to us through thy word. Speak to us in thy grace, calling us to see ourselves and to see Christ. And give to us, Lord, that gift of grace whereby we trust in him for ourselves. Lord, we ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins and holy privileges, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 15. The sentiment expressed here we can understand and translate into the experience of that woman. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. I'm at verse 15, 16. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high, because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be, for God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.